Morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 to 17. You may want to bring out your Bibles, your handphone, or you can read off the screen. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, let us stand for the gospel reading. A reading in English and then in Tamil. The gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Glory to Christ our Savior. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now I'll read in Tamil. இப்பொழுது நான் தமிழில் இந்த சுவிசேஷ வாசிப்பேன். மத்தேயு 1 அதிகாரம் வசனங்கள் 18 தொடங்கி 21 முடிய. இயேசு கிறிஸ்துவினுடைய ஜனனத்தின் விவரமாவது, அவருடைய தாயாகிய மரியாள் யோசேப்புக்கு நியமிக்கப்பட்டிருக்கையில் அவர்கள் கூடி வரும் முன்னே அவள் பரிசுத்த ஆவியினாலே கர்ப்பவதியானாள் என்று காணப்பட்டது. அவள் புருஷனாகிய யோசேப்பு நீதிமானாயிருந்து அவனை அவமானப்படுத்த மனதில்லாமல் இரகசியமாய் அவளை தள்ளிவிட யோசனையாயிருந்தான். அவன் இப்படி சிந்தித்து கொண்டிருக்கையில் கர்த்தருடைய தூதன் சொப்பனத்தில் அவனுக்கு காணப்பட்டு, தாவீதின் குமாரனாகிய யோசேப்பே, உன் மனைவியாகிய மரியாளை சேர்த்து கொள்ள ஐயப்படாதே. அவளிடத்தில் உற்பத்தியாயிருக்கிறது பரிசுத்த ஆவியினால் உண்டானது. அவள் ஒரு குமாரனை பெறுவாள், அவருக்கு இயேசு என்று பெயரிடுவாயாக. ஏனெனில் அவர் தமது ஜனங்களின் பாவங்களை நீக்கி அவளை இரட்சிப்பார் என்றான். This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated. We want to welcome Bishop Kwan Kim Singh and his wife who is seated here to our confirmation service, especially is going to confirm our candidates. And also he's our speaker for today. Let's put our hand together and welcome him.
Thank you. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit, who inspired your written word, he is now in our midst. Father, we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit will take these words and speak to us. Cause us, Lord God, to hear your word. And then, Lord God, to enable us to align our wills with your will, that we may do your will. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, friends, what a great joy it is this morning to be here to worship God with you, to bring you the word of God, and to confirm the candidates. Now, let me start by saying this. This is a message primarily for the confirmation candidates. You know, the confirmation service is the most charismatic of all our services, because of all Anglican services. Why? Because in the confirmation service, we invoke, we call for the Holy Spirit to come and do a deep work in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that for the rest of the services we don't do that, but the confirmation service is one where we specially pray for that, right? And so today is a very interesting day to have a confirmation service on Pentecost Sunday. Because we remember from Holy Scripture and we remember in our church calendar, right, that the Holy Spirit was rained upon the church, was released upon the people of God on that first Pentecost Sunday about 2,000 years ago. And we believe that God continues to pour His Spirit upon us. Now, as I said, this is a message for the confirmation candidates and for the rest of us. We may eavesdrop. This message is a message about holiness. And the title, of course, is taken from the words of God himself, right? Be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus. Actually, there are several, God said that several times, recorded for us in Leviticus, right? It's quoted in 1 Peter. Of course, the reference is Leviticus, right? Be holy, for I am holy. And it's important for us to think about the theme of holiness. Part of the reason is this. We live in a very unholy world. In fact, holiness is often scorned. Central to Christianity, or central to following the Lord Jesus Christ, is the call to be holy. And holiness is so important that Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I'm going to just quickly unpack the first two part of Scripture, the first two readings for you. But before that, let me say this. Holiness is so important, or faith is so important, that there is what I will call fake faith. Yeah. I remember, now that I'm thinking about it, I was sent here as a Bible school, as a seminary student many, 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 many years ago. And I remember there were a few young people whom I took, whom I led them for a season, and we used a book called Faith It or Fake It. Remember the book? Faith It or Fake It, right? And the reason why there is fake faith is simply because faith is so important, right? Faith is so important because it makes all the difference, right? It makes all the difference between life and death. Now, what is the bottom line of biblical faith. Well, when the angel appeared to Joseph of old, right? And Joseph was struggling because the woman whom he was betrothed to, right, told him that she's pregnant. She was pregnant. And the scripture tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. He wasn't in the business of making things difficult for her or for her family. And Joseph was thinking, how do I settle this nicely? How do I divorce her quietly? Right? And as he was thinking about this, the angel told him, came to him and told him, right? Told Joseph, Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary is carrying a child, carrying a son, carrying a child from the Holy Spirit, right? It's not a human union, it's from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Angel was very sure, right? This one, guarantee you, boy, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, this means nothing for most of us. Why? Because the Bible that we use is anglicized. It's in English, right? It means nothing. In Hebrew, the name will be, and you shall call his name Yeshua, from which you get Joshua, which means God, Yahweh, God saves. God delivers. You shall call him Jesus, for what is his purpose in life? What is his calling as he come on earth? For he will save his people from their sins. If Christianity doesn't result in us being delivered from our sins, then what we have is simply spiritual clubs. One of my great fear for a church in Singapore is that we have many spiritual country clubs. People get in there to get a good religious feel, a good faith, they call it faith feel, religious feel, and that's it. What is to be holy? Well, recently I came across an article written by Dr. Lim Kay Tam, who is the dean for DTC, Discipleship Training Center, and this was one of the it was a key article in that publication, and he was bemoaning the fact that there is very little emphasis on holiness. And he says, how can it be? When we talk about discipleship, right? When we talk about discipleship, we must be thinking about holiness, right? And then he basically went onto a book by J.C. Ryle, and he brings out a fact that holiness, right, applied to humans, holiness implies the habit or state of being of one mind with God. I'll put it in a different way. Holiness is simply living our lives in sync with God all the time. When we are in sync with God, God is holy, his holiness, well, is in a way upon us, right? Holiness is the essential characteristic of God, which stands in sharp contrast to our sins. Although God originally created us to share in his holiness. When Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, he came to reconcile us to God. He came to deliver his people from their sins. And therefore, sin and holiness are mutually exclusive. You can't have one and the other put together. Right? You can't have one and the other put together. Holiness is the cure for sin. Sin is the poison that mars our relationship with God. Now with that as a short intro, let me now unpack for you Hebrews 12, 17, or 7 to 17. And let me begin by saying this. Let me give you a background, right? Let me give you maybe 5, 6 minutes, maybe 8 minutes background to the book of Hebrews. What is the letter of Hebrews like? What is it, right? Let me suggest to you that the letter of Hebrews is the fifth gospel that we have. Now, of course, you know we have four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the four gospels essentially give us a record of the life of Jesus, right? And in fact, the bulk of the gospel records the last few days in the life of Jesus. His death, right? And his resurrection. But the letter to Hebrews is a theological gospel in that it explains Jesus in a theological way. It's no it doesn't deal with chronology, just explain in the theological way. And let me say this, you know, I really, you know, every time when I preach in a church today, I notice, people either they don't have Bibles or they use digital Bibles. I think it's okay if you use digital Bibles, right? But I want to encourage people, okay, that whatever it is, even if you use a digital Bible, you need to have a hard copy of the Bible with which you study. Why? Because this is the word of everlasting life. Perhaps I should tell you an interesting story as a digression. My eldest grandson is now 14 years old, or 15, right? Sec 3. Right? Now, I remember clearly, when he was five years old, one day, he came for stayover. And one morning during the stayover, he came to me and said, "Grandpa, you really love Jesus, right?" I said, "You are right, I really love Jesus." Then I asked the next question, "Hey, why do you say that? How do you know I love Jesus?" He said, "Grandpa, I went to read your Bible." He said, "Your Bible is full of markings and writings." Then he reminds me of a saying, which I learned as a young Christian, that which goes like this, "Dirty Bible, clean Christian. Clean Bible, dirty Christian. No Bible, I leave it to you to decide." So the letter to the Hebrews is a theological gospel. And if we study the letter to the Hebrews carefully, it will do us phenomenal good. Let me just summarize for you, okay? The letter to the Hebrews was written, well, we know it was definitely written before AD 70. Why? Because AD 70, the biggest thing that happened to a Jewish society happened in AD 70. Up to today, the event still reverberates in Jerusalem. Why? Because in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the temple. Now, Jewish religious life has always been focused upon the temple. AD 70, it was destroyed. Now, the letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. Now, we need to remember that the earliest Christians were all Jewish people. Earliest Christians, right? The 12 disciples were Jews. So, Christianity actually was a Jewish movement. And so this letter to Hebrews was written to the earliest believers, Jewish believers. And it was written to them because, well, if we imagine that the letter to Hebrews was written, say, in AD 65, AD 68, before AD 70, we know Christianity has gone generation, right? The early believers in Jesus Christ, they have taught the faith to the children, it's gone second generation. The temple is still there. Nothing is moving. And many people, now by the way, there will be many more people who were not followers of Jesus than there were, right? Many more Jewish people who were, and they were telling these guys, "Hey guys, your so-called Messiah, he hasn't come back. I think you should go back to mainstream." Well, we used the term, you come back to mainstream faith, mainstream Judaism, right? These believers were under pressure. They were under pressure to go back from Jesus, whom they were taught was the Messiah, to go back to Judaism, right? Then this letter was written, and it was written in the way in which Jews quickly will understand, right? It starts off by saying, in the days of old, God spoke to us through the prophets. Now, every Jew will agree that. Nowadays, He has spoken to us by His Son. And then, this son is the greatest of the greatest. That's how the letter of Hebrews begin, right? Quote five or six quotations from Psalms and from the Old Testament, and say, look, this text refers to this being called the Son, right? And this Son is the greatest of the greatest. He is greater than Moses. Now, if you say to somebody, if you say to Gentiles that someone is greater than Moses, nobody cares, right? If you say, hey, Confucius is greater than Moses, nobody cares, right? But if you tell a Jewish man, anybody who is greater than Moses, the guy will say, you're mad. Because Moses was instrumental for who we are. God gave him the law. And that's why he led us out of Egypt. God gave him the law. That's why we are Jewish people. So if you say somebody is greater than Moses, you're in for a big challenge, right? He's greater than Moses. Not only is he greater than Moses, he's our great high priest. Well, when you say that to a Jewish person, and if you understand Judaism, you say this guy is crazy. By the way, Jewish people don't have great high priests. Huh? They only have priests and high priests. Only we have great high priests. That's why later on in the worship service, when we do the Holy Communion, we will say, we will invoke the name, the great high priest, right? Great priest? How can he be priest? He's not even from the tribe of Levi. He's not descended from Aaron. How can he be priest? He's from Judah. Everybody knows that from the tribe of Judah, you can't be priests, right? And so the author to Hebrews then introduced a being called Melchizedek. Now I know for some of you, I'm going high above you, right? But you need to study the Bible in order to understand what God is teaching us, right? He's greater. He is from the order of Melchizedek. And then the author to Hebrews says, you know, this priest is so great that this priest appeared to Abraham, who is the very beginning of the Jewish people, right? Of course, you know, in Genesis 14, we have a record. Melchizedek appeared to Abraham to do two things, by the way, to bless him and to collect a tithe from him, right? No time to unpack the whole lot, but to do two things, right? To bless him and to collect the tithe from him. And then, therefore, this Jesus, and the author to Hebrews infer that this Jesus, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, right, is therefore greater than Abraham. He is both priest and sacrifice. Now, I'm going through the chapters of he's going priest and sacrifice. And therefore, don't stray away from your salvation. And then here I'm bringing you right now to Hebrews 10, 24, 25, right? Many of us would memorize this verse. If we have been properly discipled, we would have memorized this verse, right? And the verse goes like this: let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, and all the more as we see that day drawing near. Right? Every small group leader will tell you this is the anchor text. We need to meet together to encourage one another to love and good works. Right? And all the more as we see that day drawing near. But actually, after this text, we have verse 26 and 27. Right? And 26 to 27 goes like this: for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now sometimes when we talk about God who judges people, say, look, this is not God of this. The God who judges is only found in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament, everything is okay. I submit to you that here we have from the letter to the Hebrews, New Testament, right, warns us against the danger of living a Christianity that is wishy-washy, that is, that basically is no Christianity. It's just feeling good religion, right? And then the author to Hebrews went on to say, look, this is how, this is what faith is. And then we have in the letter, in chapter 11, all the heroes of faith. This is how it was, and people suffer for following after God, for being faithful to God, right? And then we come to chapter 12, right? Hebrews chapter 12, right? Hebrews chapter 12, the text which we read just a while ago, right? The whole issue of all these difficulties, actually God is using to discipline us, right? God is shaping us for our own good, right? That we may share His holiness. And in the author to Hebrews, he says very clearly, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, one of the great pain problem of contemporary Christianity is that there are many people who are in church but who are not living holy lives, who are not in Christ. Because if we are in Christ, we cannot be living unholy lives. We can be in church. Now, I try to tell people in a nice way, right? That it is important to be in church. Don't get me wrong. But it is even more important to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, we don't have salvation. And the great danger is people can be in church without being in Christ. And the acid test of whether we are in Christ or we are not in Christ is whether holiness is part of us. Then the author to the Hebrews give us three hindrances to holiness. Let me quickly unpack them for you. Number one, he says, he used a term, see to it, right? Let me go back to the text. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Root of bitterness. What is root of bitterness? Well, if we are normal human beings, we will have experienced difficult people. We will have experienced unkind people, right? We will have experienced people who make life unbearable for us. What do? Either we follow the man of sorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us, who upon the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, in a deep way, yes, they do not know what they are doing. They're killing the salvation of, right? But at a human level, these guys, they are men. They know what they were doing. They wanted to get rid of him. But Jesus says, forgive them. Now, forgiveness is one of the most difficult things to do, or one of the most difficult things to grow in us. Only way is by the Spirit of God. And then, Scripture here gives us a second hindrance to holiness, right? That no one is sexually immoral. Now, we live in a world that things are more difficult than for previous generations. I don't know, I'm sure I can see many of my friends who are here. We all grew up in the age, right, where nobody carries a computer in the pocket. The only computer we have is at home, right? And we put a screen, and I remember we were discussing on where is the best place to put the computer when our son start using them, right? Because it is the early days of internet, you can search for anything, right? And we said, okay, we'll put it in the hall. Put it in the hall, everybody watch who uses the computer, right? And so prevention, right? Today, pornography is pushed into your phones. I know it's pushed into your phones because it's pushed into my phone, right? And so when you got pornographic things which are pushed into your phone, what do you do? Right? We're living in a world where sexual immorality is made as if it is the correct thing to do. Sexual immorality will kill us, will damage us. And then the author to the Hebrews then tells us a third thing. He says, do not be unholy like Esau. What's the problem with Esau? Right? Because we know the most famous story with regard to the life of Esau was one day after a hunting trip. He came back a little bit famished. He saw his brother, Jacob, doing a good cup of good soup, and he asked his brother, hey, give me a cup. The brother says, well, if you want a bowl, sell me your birthrights, right? And the scripture says, you know, basically, Esau says, what is birthright? I'm about to die, man. Give me a cup of bowl. Give me a bowl, right? Why was that important? Why did scripture harp on that? The answer is simple. It is because Esau belittled the holy things of God. Be holy, even as I'm holy. I go back to the text in 1 Peter, which says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. For I am holy. When God created us in his image, he gave us the most he could give us. And it is his image, which is holiness, right? Jesus came to deliver his people from their sins, you and I included. And in this work of salvation is fulfilled when we receive the Spirit of God, right? When we receive Jesus into our lives, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues to be poured upon us as we call upon him, right? Only the Holy Spirit can minister deeply into the depths of our spirit. I want to conclude my sermon with a hymn by an Anglican. His name is Charles Wesley. Sometimes when I tell people about Anglican, his name is Charles Wesley. He said, no, 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 Charles Wesley is a Methodist. I said, well, you got your facts wrong. The Wesley brothers were Anglican priests. Right? By the way, I tell people that all Methodists are non-alcoholic Anglicans. And I quickly tell people, no, no, no. So when I first time told this joke to Bishop Robert Solomon, I say, hey, and also I need to add this, that all good Anglicans are Methodists. And I'm serious about it. All committed, because Methodism grew out of Anglicanism. All committed, all good Christians are Methodists. So that evens the scale. A song by a hymn by Charles Wesley. The first part of the hymn is an invocation to the Son. The second part of the hymn is an invocation to the Spirit. The Teparahim is an invocation to the Father. It goes in three ways. Son, Spirit, Father, and it's a call for us to be holy. I can't sing this song for you. I can only read the words of this song for you. If I sing this song for you, you wouldn't be too happy with me. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in earth thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Enter the Spirit. Breathe thy Holy, my loving Spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. And then to the Father, come Almighty to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would always blessing serve thee as thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. And then the invocation, the prayer. Finish then thy new creation, true and spotless let us be, sinless. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We pause before God and we ask, the Spirit of God is in our midst. And he's speaking to us. Is there any of us here who are struggling with the issue of holiness before the Holy God? Yes, we follow Jesus, we love him, but we are struggling because we've been caught into things that the evil one has set up. It's a good time today to come to God and say to him and ask him, God, thank you. Thank you that you are the Holy One and that you send the Holy Spirit. You send your Son to die for our sins, my sins. You send the Holy Spirit into my life that I may be holy. It's a good time for us to bring before God and ask God, God, help me. Help me. Father, we thank you, God, that this is your word, the word of everlasting life. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you will inscribe your word upon our hearts and cause us, Lord God, to be holy because you are holy. We pray this, Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, your Son, our Messiah. Amen.